Well, thank you for having us here at Epworth Heights. This morning we'll be in Esther 4, but before we open God's Word, let us go to God in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are here with us. I ask that your Spirit may come and move among us, that your Word may be our rule and that your Spirit may be our teacher, that we would be changed by as we come to your Word once more again, and so go out into the world breathing life into darkness. It's in Christ's name we pray, amen. Esther 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city weeping loudly and bitterly. But he only went as far as the king's gate because no one clothed in sackcloth and ashes was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. So she sent clothes for him to put on instead of the sackcloth and ashes. But he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him everything that had happened, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the annihilation of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the edict of the text for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court, without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I went to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. This is God's word to us. If you've ever studied the book of Esther, you understand there's one strange thing. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. He is absent, and when they go to fast and pray, they don't mention they're praying to God. Why is God not mentioned in this book of Esther? This has led scholars and theologians to believe that some scholars to believe that why do we even have this book in the Bible? If it doesn't mention God, why do we have this book? But as you read on, you understand that although God is silent, his fingerprints are all over the place in this book. And perhaps that is where some of us feel today, that God just seems so distant and silent, but we need to be reminded that God is present nonetheless. Even when he seems silent, he is active more than ever. This is a book that has challenged some people, But the question of the book is, how do believers live in an unbelieving land? How do believers live in an unbelieving land? But first, some history. If you didn't want to learn history today, I'm sorry, just a little bit, and then we'll get over it. But in 538, Cyrus, who was a Persian king, sent out this edict that the Jews could go home. And this was celebrated throughout Judaism, that they could go home and rebuild their temple. He is looked upon favorably in history. Cyrus is literally the man to the Jews. He is awesome. He sent them home from exile. But this book occurs 50 years later. What are people, the Jewish people, still doing in Susa? You were told you could go home, but why are you still staying here in the capital city of Susa? Why are you here? All the faithful Jews went home to rebuild the temple, but they are still here. They have befriended the society and have become so close to the society. And they thought this was favorable to going home. Rather than seeing their relatives and their friends and family, they stay in Susa. Just seems a little strange. And not only that, they have taken on the names of the society. Esther is the name from Ishtar, an ancient Greek, Near Eastern goddess. She has taken on a pagan name, and so has Mordecai, an ancient Near Eastern follower. Not only have they stayed in Susa, they have taken on pagan names. But Mordecai realized that as he stayed here, he could no longer just go along with society. The powers whom he once trusted were now the ones who wrote off their annihilation. All Jews from Ethiopia to India were now to be destroyed. The powers who they once trusted and were befriended were now so fickle, pushing them away. How do you live when in an unbelieving land? So Mordecai realizes he has to do something. He tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes, and goes to the king's gate to alert Esther. But her response is kind of strange. She sends back clothes. She doesn't know why he would be mourning, but he says, "We are going to get destroyed. Go to the king's presence." And she says, "How can I go? How can I go? Surely I will be killed." And we know the end of the story, but she had a fear that if she would go to the king, she would die. But Mordecai says, "Do not think relief and deliverance will come from another place." Although God is not mentioned, he's speaking in Morse code almost. Relief will come from some other place. God will remain faithful to his people. God will remain faithful. But maybe you came to your royal position for such a time as this. Maybe God, before the foundation of the earth, designed that you would get this position to serve your people. But she sends back words of faith as well. "I will go to the king. Fast for me. Have everyone you know fast. All your friends, family who are still here, fast, because I'm going to go to the king. And if I perish, I perish." Now this reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to bow to the king. And he says, "I'll throw you in the fire." They say, "We will not bow to you, your majesty. And our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. If I perish, I perish." These are deep words of faith. Words that says, "Whatever happens, I will do what is right." And she goes to the king. And sure enough, she was created for such a time as this. The king extends the royal scepter, and her people are spared. She was created for such a time as this. So you may be asking, "What? So what? You know, that's a great story, but why does it matter?" I wonder if you've ever had on your heart some person's name that you just can't get off your mind. Have you sat up late at night and you just felt like, oh, I have to call that person? A few weeks ago, Stacy was in the O'Hare Airport and she got delayed 5 hours. And oh man, I was sitting waiting for her. She didn't come. And I started to realize that I had to talk to this guy. It was a Muslim guy, and I just felt like I had to talk to him. So I go up to him and I say, hey. And we end up talking about faith, and his name was Ahmad Muhammad. And we shared each other's faith, and we were just talking about why it's important. I knew I had to talk to him. You see, Esther came to her royal position not in a way that was the fairy tale story that we like to tell. She suppressed her identity in order to marry a pagan king, not necessarily the place we like to talk about, the nice, pretty story. But have you ever had on your heart something you had to do by the Holy Spirit? For I was created for such a time as this. Here's another example. I was serving at a church in Iowa this summer. Their pastor retired, and I got to take over for 10 weeks. And perhaps the best thing in church is getting to know the people's stories. So this older lady called Grandma Wanda. She told me early on, you will call me Grandma Wanda. And I said, okay, I'll call you Grandma. And she told me her story. She said she lost 3 kids. And just deep, deep pain in her bones. But her and her husband, Bud, felt on God's pushing them to go to people who have lost their kids. They felt the call to go to people who have lost their kids as well. So they would get out of their house, take a pail of cookies and a dark and light pop, and walk over to the people's houses and say, I love you. And we know that you're going through pain. There for such a time as this was to carry a pail of cookies and 2 liters of cola. How is it that often in our lives God uses our brokenness to minister to others? In fact, often our most effective ministry is ones where we are ministering out of our brokenness. You see, God has designed each one of us for such a time as this. Our unique talents and passions and gifts, not to earn our way to salvation, no, but because we're responding to God's great love for us. God has uniquely designed us in particular areas to serve. And sometimes he keeps telling us the message. Last summer, I worked with a kid named Marcus, an African-American kid who not a lot of people liked. But I befriended him, and I stayed with him, and I worked alongside him. Well, a year goes by, didn't think of him. I'm out in Iowa, and I get this note from Stacy. She was still in Holland. She says, he left a note. He says, hey, it's Marcus. Here's my number. Wondering if you want to play ping pong, of all things. Okay, are you getting the message? I have been thinking about him after that, and man, I should really talk to him. Well, the summer goes by, I get back in class, and I'm busy again, and I forget all about it. But this week, I was out on a run again, and as I'm running with listening to a podcast, who stops me in the middle of my run? He says, hey, there he is. God saying, do you get it yet? How many times do I have to remind you that I have called you to minister to this person right here? Just play ping pong with the guy. Just play ping pong. God has created us with unique talents and passions, each to serve in our own particular ways. But this isn't a story just about us or Esther. No, this is a story about God. Esther was quite distant from her people. She didn't know why Mordecai would be fasting, why Mordecai would be in sackcloth and ashes. But Christ fully identified with us, becoming man, fully God and fully man, becoming like us in every way. He knew our pains. He knew the temptations. He knew what it is like to lose loved ones. And Christ's phrase, if I perish, I perish, was almost a certain guarantee of the cross. And Christ, for such a time as this, was the cross, because there was no other way that our sin could be dealt with. But our King, God, is like King Xerxes in every way. King Xerxes is a fickle king who will go by whatever his feelings are, but our King is a royal, just, kind, loving king. But we still cannot go before God without Christ interceding for us. Christ goes before the King for us, interceding for us on our behalf. Because the hope is, and the encouragement is that as we respond to the Holy Spirit leading us, we serve a God who is far ahead of us, a God who is at that neighbor's place long before we even get there. God leads before us. So the challenge is this week to wake up in the morning and say, how are you going to use me today, Father? How have you uniquely designed me to serve those around me? But prayer is not safe. No, prayer is going on God's term. That may lead us to places we don't want to go. That may lead us down roads we aren't so comfortable with. But God promises his presence. But we aren't guaranteed that it's successful. I'm not guaranteed that if I play ping pong, it's going to be successful. If I perish, I perish. But God calls us to be obedient, to his leading. Whether or not ministries are successful, whether or not lives are changed, God calls us to be faithful. And perhaps we were created for such a time as this. Let us pray. God, we praise you for your Son who goes before us, who identified with us in every way. We ask that you equip us this week to get into the places where you would have us. Father, may you lead us, that we may follow your great, great path. We know you send with your Holy Spirit, Lord, but encourage and equip us to do the works you have designed before the foundation of the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand and sing When Peace Like a River, 428.